I believe that you will find the message this morning to be interesting, and I hope edifying and informative. I'm speaking from the book of Job, chapter 33, verses 24. Will you open your Bible to the book of Job, chapter 33? Now, my subject is taken from that 24th verse. God says, I found a ransom. I found a ransom. This is such an important declaration. It is so important to me, and I trust important to you. God says, I found a ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. Let's look at the scripture. Job 33, verse 24. Then God is gracious. God is gracious unto him. And God says, deliver him, release him, set him free from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Now look at verse 27. God looks upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and I have perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, I'm not happy with it. I'm very sad. It hasn't profited me. God will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Now, my friends, this book of Job is no simple narrative. When any man thinks that he can simplify it and he can arrive at conclusions about this man Job, when he was saved or whether he was saved or whether he was righteous or self-righteous or what he was, if you think you can simplify this book of Job, you'll find yourself at the end thoroughly confused. Now, let me show you what I mean. If you try to simplify it, just let the book say what it says and leave it there. Let it teach what it teaches. But if you try to simplify it, if you try to come to conclusions, you're going to be thoroughly confused when you get to the end of the book. And here's the reason. Number one, when everything Job possessed was taken away, even his whole family, everything. He was a wealthy man. He was a family man. He was a leader in his community. And God was pleased to allow Satan to take everything Job had away from him. And when this happened, I want you to listen to what Job says in Job chapter 1, verse 20. When all this happened, when he lost everything he had, even his health, Job fell down to the ground and worshiped God. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this tribulation and traumatic experience, Job didn't charge God with foolishness. What an example. Now, that's one view of Job. Now, let's look at another one. Well, even his wife came to him. All of his familiar friends deserted him. Everybody found fault with him. His three friends came and sat and looked at him without saying a word for about 7 days. And then they began to accuse him of sin. And finally, his wife came to him and said, how long are you going to claim to be innocent? Why don't you curse God and die? Now, let's see what Job replied to her. In Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all this, even when his wife came and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Even at that time, he didn't sin with his lips. What an example. All right, let's look at it again. Something else in Job 9. And Job talked about man's sin and guilt before God. He said in Job 9, 1 and 2, how can a man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? He wanted to know. He said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. Job was looking for a way to be sanctified, to be justified before God. And that's the reason he asked this question. How is it possible that a sinful human being can be righteous and holy and just in the sight of a holy God, immaculate, immutable, infinitely holy God? All right, let's look at something else. He talked of trusting God at all times, all the time, no matter when it was. He said in Job 13:5, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It doesn't matter what God does with me. He may slay me, but I'll trust him. Now, Not many of us can say that, can we? So if we're going to criticize this man, we need to be very careful. And then in Job 19, he spoke of the Redeemer. I like this chapter, verse 25, Job 19. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth he shall stand. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see the Lord, whom I shall see for myself and not another. He had assurance and confidence of his relationship with God. He says, the Redeemer, my Savior, is going to stand on this earth, and I'm going to see it. But then on the other side, now you won't believe some of the things I'm going to read to you from the book of Job about this dear man. But that's what I'm saying. You can't simplify this book. It's not a simple narrative. You can't come to conclusions. You just have to let it speak for itself and say what it says. We're shocked to hear some of the things Job says in other verses, which seem to indicate that he did, in fact, justify himself, that he did, in fact, claim a personal righteousness before God. Now, let me show you that, first of all, in Job 27, verse 6. This is Job speaking, chapter 27, verse 6. He says, my righteousness I hold fast. I will not let it go. My righteousness. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. I will not be convicted by my heart, or reproached, or reproved, or rebuked as long as I live. That doesn't sound like the same man, does it? And then in the whole 31st chapter of Job, if you'll read that whole 31st chapter, write that down and read it later, that whole chapter is an account of his good works. He talked about how good he treated his neighbor, how good he treated his servants, how nice he was to his family, how much he'd given to the poor, how he'd fed the beggars, the whole chapter. He gives an account of all of his good deeds, all of his life. And then in Job 32:1, finally, the three men who had come to speak to him, it says in Job 32:1, they ceased to answer. They ceased to talk to him. Why? Because Job was righteous in his own eyes. Now, my friends, some may say that Job was not justifying himself before God, but he was justifying himself before his friends, and that may be true, because he was trying to convince these people that God was not punishing him for some great wrong, for some great sin, for some great act of transgression. He was trying to convince them that he had not committed some great, grievous sin against God and was being punished. But he went too far. He went too far. He could have said, yes, I am a sinful man, and yes, I am an evil person, and yes, I have guilt in my soul, but I've done nothing in particular for God to bring this woe upon me. But that's not what he said. He went too far. He actually justified himself before God. He actually claimed the innocency and righteousness, and he revealed a spirit of self-righteousness. And God won't tolerate self-righteousness. God will not put up with self-righteousness. This is perhaps why God brought him so low. You see, God knew what needed to be done for Job. God hates self-righteousness, and he'll deal with it, especially if it's found in the hearts of his children. That's right. Especially will God deal with self-righteousness if it's found in the hearts of his children. Well, God sent a young man to speak to Job and these three friends. And this young man's name was Elihu. And he came to speak. He came to speak for God. We have an account of this. Look at Job 36:1-2. Elihu said, I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Now, it seems that he'd been sitting there for a while, and he hadn't had anything to say. He was a young man, and he'd been present for a while. He'd been listening to Job, and he'd been listening to Job's three friends, and he just sat there, and he hadn't said anything. God sent him. God appointed him. God anointed him. We found that out later. God put him on the scene. God sent him there to speak for God. And he didn't say anything for a long time. And here are three reasons why he didn't say anything. You'll find this in the book of Job there. First, he was much younger than these other men. That's the reason he didn't say anything. He kept silent because he was so much younger than they were. And then secondly, he kept silent because he said older men ought to teach wisdom. They ought to. With gray hair should come experience and wisdom and understanding. And he sat there listening and waited for these older men to speak some wisdom, to speak for God. But he listened in vain, because no wisdom was forthcoming. He didn't hear any wisdom, not from Job and not from the three friends. And so he determined to speak. He said, I have yet to speak for God. I've got something to say on behalf of God. I come here to speak for God. And here are three reasons why he decides to speak. First of all, he says, I'm going to speak because Job is righteous in his own eyes. I've got something to say to you, Job, because you are righteous in your own eyes. It's true that God says you're his servant. It's true that God says you are a righteous man that hates and avoids evil, but you're righteous in your own eyes. And I've got something to say. And then he says, I've got something to say because the three friends didn't have anything to say. They didn't have an answer for Job's predicament. They didn't have an answer for Job's charges. And so this man Elihu was going to speak because the three friends hadn't spoken that which was wise. And the third reason why God sent him is because God had filled him full of truth. And God had filled him with his spirit. And he says, I must speak. I must speak. Now I want you to listen to his sermon. You get your Bible there. And let's look, first of all, Elihu spoke for God. We're sure of that because it says he came to speak for God. And God's words are always the same. So his sermon is to you and to me. If he speaks to Job for God, he's speaking to me for God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. And if he speaks to Job's three friends for God, he speaks to my friends for God. So let's listen to this man, Elihu, and let's see what he says. All right, first of all, he says this, Job 33, verse 14. He said, God speaks, but men won't listen. Is that true? Is that true of you? Can that charge be laid at your door? God actually speaks to you, and you won't hear him. You won't hear him. Is that true? That's what Elihu said, speaking for God. Listen to him in Job 33:14. He said, God speaks once, yea, twice, and yet men do not listen. Yet men will not hear. What a serious charge to be laid at our door. Paul said in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times, that is, various times, in divers manners or in different ways spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. God speaks to men by the prophets and preachers and evangelists and apostles. And God speaks to men by his own Son, and men won't hear. That's what he's saying. God speaks once by the prophets. God speaks twice by the voice of his own Son. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You listen to him, he said. This generation, listen to my Son. Men won't hear him. Christ said, I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, preaching his own message, and him you will believe. Him you will believe. My friends, everybody listening to my voice today who continues in rebellion against God, who continues in unbelief, who continues in sin, is doing so in spite of being warned by God, being invited by God, and being instructed by God. That's right. God speaks. God has spoken. God is speaking. And God will speak. And God has not left himself without a witness. He speaks. But men won't hear. Christ said they've got eyes, but they don't see. He said they have ears. They're blessed with ears. They hear your words, but they do not hear them. And they have hearts. They have consciences, they have some intelligence, some understanding, but they do not comprehend. This is what he's saying here. This is what Elihu is saying. God speaks, but he can't get man's ear. Man won't listen. Man won't listen. God speaks once, God speaks twice, but men will not hear. Modern man is listening to everybody but God. One of the most popular things on television today is the talk show. And millions of people listen to men. They listen to people exchanging ideas and arguing and debating and quarreling and disputing and presenting their ideas and philosophies. They listen to men, but they won't listen to God. They won't hear. They're listening to everybody's voice but God's voice. The Bible, there are more Bibles than any other book in this world. The Bible's been translated into nearly 1,000 languages, but it's not read. I guess it's the least read book there is on the continent. People won't listen. God speaks.
There's no doubt about that. This is what Elihu's saying. God speaks. God has spoken once, twice, but men won't hear him. But now here's good news. Look at verse 16. Somebody's going to hear him. God promises that. He says, then he opens the ears of men. God opens somebody's ears. That's right. There'll be some who'll hear him. There'll be some who'll listen to him. There'll be some who'll hold their ears and prick them up and say, God, speak. Your servant heareth. I'm listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Somebody's going to hear. That's what Elihu said. He says, God will open somebody's ears. God will give them understanding. God will give them instruction. Yes, he was in the world, and the world knew him not. But some knew him. Simeon knew him. He lifted his eyes to heaven when he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, and he said, Father, Lord, let your servant die in peace. I've seen your salvation. Some people knew him. Some people knew him. He was in the world, and the world knew him not, but some people knew him. He came to his own nation, and his own nation received him not, but some received him. And as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons of God. Some people received him. And the scripture says that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but somebody loved him. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. But you know all things. You know every man's heart. You know I love you. He was the object of hatred, but some loved him. And then many of his followers in John 6, it says they departed and walked no more with him, but some walked with him. For some of them said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. My friends, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, you'll read these words, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of men, the things that God's prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. No, the natural mind can't comprehend it, nor the natural eye behold it, nor the natural ear hear it, but some will. That's what Elihu's saying. God speaks. God speaks. He says, Job and Bildad and you other two fellows, God speaks, but men won't listen. But somebody's going to hear. Somebody's going to hear. Why? Well, here's the reason. Verse 23, God will send his messenger. He'll send his messenger, the Holy Spirit. It says, if there be a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show man God's righteousness. We've got to have some help, haven't we? Our natural eyes can't see, and our natural ears can't hear, and our natural hearts can't comprehend, and we don't have the intelligence nor the wisdom to comprehend the mysteries of godliness and redemption. But somebody's got to help us, and that's this messenger that God sends, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals God's righteousness. He starts out by revealing our unrighteousness. And then he reveals God's righteousness, and he reveals this. Look at verse 24. He reveals that God is gracious. That's the text I read a moment ago, the first verse. In Job 33:24, he says, God is gracious. And God says of that sinner, deliver him, set him free. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found the ransom. That's not because man is worthy. It's because God is gracious. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God is gracious. It says God is gracious. God is merciful. Deliver him from going down into the pit because God is gracious. What is this deliver him? Well, deliver him, set him free, release him, God says to the law. The law has been satisfied, and it therefore it has no more claim, no further claim on me. It's been satisfied. Release him, deliver him, set him free, law of God. You have no claim on him. Your claims have been satisfied. Release him, deliver him, set him free, justice of God. You have no claim on him because your claims have been satisfied. The ransom has been found. The Redeemer has died. The payment has been made. The debt is canceled. Release him. Let him go. All who claim have a claim on him, let him go. Christ Jesus has set him free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8.
Now listen to this, Romans 8, verse 29. Paul said, For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? Here's what we say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Not the law, not justice, not the angels, not Satan, not anyone in heaven, earth, or hell can be against us if God's for us. For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not freely with him give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, that rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Pestilence? The sword? Nothing. That's what he's saying here. Deliver him. God is gracious. Anybody listening? God said he's spoken, but you won't hear. But somebody will hear. And what will they hear? They'll hear good news. They'll hear a gospel message. They'll hear God say, I'm gracious. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And that good news is, release him, deliver him, let him go. And the law says, on what basis? And justice says, on what foundation? And God says, on this foundation, I've found a ransom. I've found a redeemer. Don't look for the ransom among the angels. The angels cannot satisfy God's holy law. Don't look for a ransom among the sons of men. The sons of men cannot satisfy and honor God's justice. Don't look for a ransom in the law. The law can only condemn. It cannot save. God looked to his right hand, to his well-beloved, to his only begotten Son, who said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's where God looked. He looked to his right hand, and there he found a ransom. That ransom was the blood of Christ. That ransom was the perfect obedience of the Son of God. God says, anybody listening? I have a message. I have good news. God is gracious. God is merciful. And God says to the law, God says to justice, God says to every adversary, turn him loose. Set him free. Deliver him. I've found a ransom. I've found an atonement. I've found a redemption price. I've found all that my justice requires. The Lord God, now listen to this. Now the Lord God will hear all who call upon him for mercy. Look at verse 27. So he says, he looks on me. God speaks once, twice. Anybody listening? God's got a message. He said, I'm gracious. I found a ransom. Now watch this. As he says in verse 27, he says, if any man will say, I have sinned, and I have perverted that which is right, and it has not profited me. If any man shall say, I have sinned, I've perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, God will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Do I hear anybody? Is there a man out there who will say, I am a sinner, who will confess his sins? John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I hear anyone say, I am a sinner? I am a self-confessed. I am a bona fide. I am a genuine sinner against God. If any man will say, I have sinned, I have sinned. Is there out there a man who will call for mercy like the publican did in the temple? God, be merciful to me. And that's a definite article there. The sinner. The biggest sinner. The chief of sinners. Lord, maybe the only sinner. But if no other man's a sinner, I am. And I want mercy. Is there any man out there who will believe the word of God? This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is there any man who will say, I have sinned, I cry for mercy through the merits and the blood of God's Son? Is there any man out there who will confess the Lord as his Savior and Redeemer? For the Scripture says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. God speaks. He's spoken this morning. Yea, once, twice, but man perceiveth it not. But some will hear, for God will send his messenger, and God will give them ears to hear and eyes to see, and God will declare to them that effectual good news, I've found a ransom. And they're going to lift their eyes to glory, and they're going to say, Lord, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. Let that ransom for my soul be applied.